Morning, we're going to be looking at a truth of what Jesus Christ has said, and we take it just nonchalant. And he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He also had said, I will be with you always until the ends of the earth. Now, when we look at that, a lot of people think that Jesus is going to be there through all the good times, but that's not what he says. He said, I will be with you always. Always means forever. Eternally. Amen. So not only is Jesus going to be there with us on the good times when we're on a mountaintop basking in the sun on vacation, spiritually speaking, but he's also going to be there when we are going through our hardships, our hard times, the troubling times, the trials, the problems, the issues. Jesus Christ is there. Have you ever noticed, and it seems like we get it more so often than what we want, we have problems. How many of you don't have any troubles today? Huh? Any hands? We have problems. Jesus let us know you're going to go through trials and tribulations of many kind. He said, it's not going to be the same old. You're not going to be any lacking luster when you see the new problem coming, because it's going to be a whole brand new thing. We have all kind of problems come. We have problems with children. We have problems with households. We have problems in marriages, relationship. We have problems with our health. We have problems with our finance. And it seems like as soon as you bring a healing, or you see a resolve to a problem, another one is stepping in line saying, I'm next. And it comes right there in front of you. That's why Jesus said these words in John chapter 16, verse 33. I know you know this scripture probably like the back of your hand. Jesus was giving this information to his disciples because he was notifying them, the time has come, the hour has come for me to leave. I must go for the Comforter to come. He also let them know that you are now going to go through a time of desecration like never seen before. The world hated me, it'll hate you. You are going to be persecuted. And then he goes on and he tells them about all the trouble they're going to go through. He said these words, these things I've spoken to you. I've not let anything be hidden under the covers to you. He goes on and says that in me, you may have peace. But in the world, you are going to have what? You are going to have troubles. But then he goes on and he gives us this token statement. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. You know, a lot of people that are, and I don't discount their Christianity, but a lot of people take it as nonchalant. They come to church on a Sunday. They don't have any devotional time Monday through Saturday with the Lord. They don't spend any quality time of communication with the Lord. They don't have an understanding of who Christ really is to them on an intimate note. They actually have a religious formality of who Christ is. When you only come to church on a Sunday, when you only put him in on a shelf, I should say, and bring him in only when you need him, that's religion. You know what religion does? It makes you feel good about you. But when you only have a religious understanding of Christ, you're still going to have troubles. You're still going to have problems. You're still going to have trials. But when you are religiously having a relationship with Christ, those problems, those trials, those fiery issues are going to have you. They're going to take over your life. They're going to overwhelm your mind and your heart. But Jesus tells us that if you are in me, you will have peace. You will be encapsulated in perfect peace. You're still going to have trouble. You're still going to have issues. You're still going to have trials, but they won't have you. Because you are not there out there by yourself. You are now in me, and I have already overcome everything that will ever try to overwhelm you. So church, I'm telling you, stay true to Christ. Have a relationship with Christ. Coming to church, hearing a sermon, going down the stairs, hearing a teaching, that is not the beginning and the end of it all. You have to plow the ground. Put your hand to the plow. Don't look back and don't quit and don't give up and don't fall prey to religious devices, because you will find that you will wonder why you're on your back, bloody, bludgeoned, bleeding. You will have no hope. You will have no peace. But when you live your life in Christ, it's nothing I can do for you. It's an intimate, individual call between you and the Lord. When you live your life in Christ, yes, you're going to have all these things, but they won't have you. You know what you'll be like? You'll be like David. David was dancing and singing and shouting so bad, his wife Micah said, "You disgust me. I look at you and you embarrass me." David said, "You think I embarrassed you this time? You waited the next time that I danced before my God. I'm going to embarrass me." That's the kind of an attitude we have to have. The Bible says that it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous, which means that the unsaved, they have the same problems you and I have. And here they are, they're saying, "Oh my goodness, oh woe is me. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do." And a lot of Christians are behaving the same way because they're not living their life in Christ. But when you are living your life in Christ and you have a perfect peace that comes on you, those problems that they have, that you also have, are not going to affect you. You're going to turn around and you're going to say, "Praise the Lord. Glory to God." You're going to shout. You're going to dance. You're going to smile. And they're going to say, "What's wrong with these people? Why aren't they behaving the way that we're behaving?" Because you are a peculiar person in Christ Jesus. Amen. But along the way, a lot of people still ask, Christians especially, why do we have problems? Why did God set it up that we would have so many troubles that Jesus announced to us? The answer to that is because the trouble brings darkness. The darkness emulates the glory of God. So through your trouble, God allows you to have it because he knows then and only then you are going to know who God is in a deeper, deeper level. Can you say amen? And so the story that I'm about to share with you is a story that I know you all know. And when the Lord shared it with me, I was excited because it's kind of, you know, you read it as a child. You might have heard about it in children's church as a young person. It's a story about four men, actually. Here they are, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and King Nebuchadnezzar and his golden image that he presented. Now, we all remember that story, but I'm going to show you some deeper revelation in the story. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Daniel chapter 3. I'm not going to read all the verses to you. I'm going to give you an overview. In verse 1, you come to find that the Word of God says simply that Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. He made that image of gold so that everyone would pay homage to him. Verse 2, he calls his leaderships, the leadership of the land, the satraps, the governors, the counselors, the astrologers, and all the people there that were in the headship. And he ordered them that they would come and they would bow to this new golden image, this new God that he created. Verse 3 tells us that they were obedient. They did exactly what he said to do. Verse 4 tells us that there was a herald who was notified by Nebuchadnezzar that the herald was to go and the herald was to tell the people that about all people, all nations, all languages, that verse 5 says that when you hear the symphony, the psaltery, the lyres, the electric piano, the electric guitar, although they didn't have that back then. But when you hear all the music, that you are, no matter where you're at in Babylon, you are to bow your knee. And so now comes the threat. And the threat is found in verse 6. Verse 6 tells us, "Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." Now, please understand, Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. Babylon was the nation that God, as it speaks about it in Isaiah, he whistled for a northern nation to come and capture his people because of their idolatrous behavior. Babylon, a nation that didn't serve God, was used by God so as to do just that. Nebuchadnezzar is a rough around the edge king. Nobody was ever going to tell him what to do. He did whatever he wanted to do whenever he wanted to do it. And so he captures all the people that some people lost their lives. Some people, a lot of the people were captured and brought back to Babylon. And they were there for 70 years. Three of the young men that were a part of the Jewish community that were in captivity was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That is their new Babylonian names. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he loved these boys. He found favor in these boys. They weren't your typical people that were captured. He gave them rule. He gave them rank. He gave them a job. He gave them money. He gave them freedom. They had the freedom, the same freedom as the Babylonian natives. But when the rule went out, look at the golden image that I've created. When you hear the music, you better bow your heart and bow your knee to this new golden image, which in turn you will be paying homage to me. These three employees of Nebuchadnezzar, as they were, they said, "No way, Jose. We are not going to bow to your golden image." Well, let me show you what happens here. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar," verse 14 says to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I have set up?" In other words, he's saying to them, "I don't want to do anything to harm you. Right now, this is only hearsay to me. I've only heard that you do not bow to the image when you heard the music. So I want to know for myself." So he says to these three boys, "Now, if you are ready," verse 15, "at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery in symphony with all the kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, then good. Then we're just going to forget about this thing. I am not going to do anything to you because I'll consider it nothing but a bunch of gossip, a bunch of hearsay. Good, we'll forget about it." But he goes on, he says, But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." And then he goes on and says, "And who is the God? Who is going to be the God that will deliver you from my hands?" They responded immediately in verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter.'" In other words, they're saying, "This isn't going to take very long. Look into our eyes. You are saying to us that because of all that you've done for us, we have to honor your God. You're saying to us that the God that you have created with your own hands, that when we hear the music, we are going to bow down. And if we don't, you're saying to us, you're going to fire us. And we do mean you are going to fire us. But what you're actually insinuating, O king, is that you have the final say. You have the final decree. You're insinuating that we are only alive and healthy and wealthy, and we have freedom, and we have all the joy and the peace in our heart because of you. So let's not get this confused. You're asking us that we have to bow to this golden image, and you're saying if we don't, we're going to die. So, king, I want you to hear us and hear us clear. We will not bow down to the image that you have given to us. Look what they say here. Verse 17. They said, "If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he also will deliver us from your hand, O king." You know, church, churches all over the world love verse 17. We love verse 17. When you are able to hear a minister get up and say, "Our God is able. Praise the Lord. Our God." I've been in black churches. That's all you have to say. They're running around. They're yahooing. They're dancing. They're singing. You have to say, "Now you got to settle down. I got to finish the verse." White people aren't that way. I don't know why. But we love to hear, "Our God is able." Have a minister get up and give you Ephesians 3:20. "Our God is able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly, far above all that we could ever ask and imagine." And people go nuts. People go crazy because we want to hear a truth. Our God is able. But I want you to hear what these young men said. Because what they said, you never will hear in a church anywhere, at least in the United States of America today. They said, "Our God, O King Nebi, our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. He is also able to deliver us from your hand. But," verse 18, "if not." But if not. But if he chooses not to. How many of you have that attitude? "My God's going to deliver me out of this situation. But even if he doesn't want to, I want you to understand these three boys were brought up under the full counsel of God as they lived in Israel. They didn't live under some kind of what we have today, and I hate to say it. We have a health, wealth, and prosperity theology that started down in the southern states and has just blossomed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't under some kind of charade. They were under the truth of God's word. They weren't under a health, wealth, and prosperity theology. Nowadays, we still have that. People hear, well, if you come to church, you're going to receive a brand new car. Come on down. If you come to church, you're going to receive a, if you come to church once in a while, you're going to receive a house. If you come to church once in a while, you're going to receive a mate. If you come to church, you're going to receive money, a job. If you come to church, you're going to get this, that, and the other thing. And there's a lot of truth behind that because God, ultimately, he wants to bless you. But also what God wants to know is, if I don't show up, if I don't do what you have cried out for me to do, will you still serve me? Will you still serve me? These three boys, they not only understood the power of God, they understood the sovereignty of God. They understood that God has final say. God has final say. God has the final declaration of how things are going to work out. So it's not just a matter, it's just not a matter of us standing there, which God wants us to, and say, my God is able. My God is able to deliver me from the fiery furnaces that come against me and from the hands of the enemy that comes against me. My God is able. That's what you should be saying. That's what we ought to be saying. That is a standard of, that's a stance of faith. Not to say, I hope he will. I'm not sure, but I really kind of hope he does. That's not a stance of faith. You stand there by faith and say, my God is able, but you also understand the sovereignty of God. And you have to apply also, if it be thy will. My God is able to do what I'm looking to have done, if it be thy will. Look at verse 18 with me again. Verse 18, he said, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. They're turning around and they're saying, listen, King Nebuchadnezzar, there's not room for two gods. And we're certainly not going to serve your God. You know what the problem with the church is? In the church, we have too many gods. We have the gods of money. We have the gods of the job that we are on. It becomes a god to us. We have many voices we listen to. And because of that, we wonder why we never see the glory of God begin to invade our life and the miracle-working power of God manifest. It's because we have our eyes on too many gods. But even if you don't, even if you are living your life entrusted with absolute dedication to Jesus Christ, you are living your life in Christ, you are still going to have problems. Well, why is that? Because God wants to know, will you still serve me on the downside? Will you still serve me when life gets rough? Will you still serve me when it seems to be absolutely hopeless? That's what God wants to know. These three boys turned around and said, they said to Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebi, we are not going to bow to this image that you've created. You're asking us, if we don't bow, you're going to be putting us in a furnace. We don't care about that. And that bowing down stuff, forget about it. Because we are so committed and so entrusted to our God that we believe that he's going to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we are not going to surrender to your God, because there's only room for one God. And he turned around and said, and your God is definitely not it. Amen? And then he goes on, and Nebuchadnezzar, he loses his mind. He loses his mind on this. Now, he was already mad when he had heard these boys didn't bow their hearts to his new image. But then when they said what they said to him, no way. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing to your image, but even if he doesn't want to do it, we're still not going to bow. That ticked him off so bad. It said here in verse 19 that Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In other words, he was so angry that the angry was shown on his face. You ever get anybody that mad at you that you could see the anger on their face? Huh? I mean, you can know people are kind of irritated with you, and they really will cover it up. But boy, when they're hostile toward you, they can't hide it. They can't cover it. It's right there on their face. Amen? You know, in my house, maybe all fathers are this way. When my children were bad and I'd get my voice ruffled and start screaming, they'd get a little concerned, but didn't mean a whole lot. Let mama have a bad day, where even today, where she's got anger looking on her, showing on her face, my adult children start to get nervous. They start to wonder, was it me? I get real nervous. Was it any of them, or was it me and I try to hide? Because let me tell you, when mothers get mad, the children kind of lose it. Why is that? Because it's biblical. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, it says that a man builds the house, but a woman builds the home. And a woman is there nurturing her children and tending to their every need when they're young. And throughout life, the kids are always kind of, you know, my kids never call me. They call mom. And they always call Pastor Tracy. So I have to call my wife. And I don't call her Pastor Tracy, by the way. But I call my wife, and I'll get a hold of her. Well, what'd the kids say? What's Michael doing? I mean, I never hear from Michael. I'll say, tell him to call me once in a while. I'm still breathing. The kids want to talk to mom. They want to talk to mom because there is a close, compassionate relationship that is there. And so when mom loses her temper, they lose their minds. They don't know really what's going on. Well, that's where Nebuchadnezzar's at, kind of. He's saying, how dare these three midgets of Israel? Do they not realize what I've done for them? I attended to their every need. I took care of them. I blessed them. I didn't put them into an incarceration. I gave them freedom. I gave them a position. I gave them authority. I gave them a job. I gave them money. And this is how they respond to me? He said, well, I'll show you. And he turns around in verse 19. He says to his leaders, he spoke and commanded, that they are to heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. Heat the furnace seven times greater. Why? You throw somebody in a furnace, they're going to die. Why would he heat the furnace seven times greater? It was the only thing he knew to do to release his anger. But what he wanted to do was not just kill them. He wanted to incinerate them. He wanted to totally destroy them. So he said, heat that furnace much greater than it ever has been heated before, seven times more. Now, I want you to pay attention here. I want you all to pay attention to this, because a lot of people have this, well, you know what, I'm a child of God, and I'm not going to have to go through any major thing. Their dedication and devotion to God did not keep them from the fiery furnace. Their dedication and loyalty, beyond the loyalty of most people in churches today, did not call them to be exempt from having to go through something so harmful. Amen. Your dedication to the Lord, your coming to church, your serving Him, your attending to His Word, your reading and spending intimate time with Him does not cause you to be exempt from all the troubles, trials, and tribulations that will come your way. But the beauty of it is, if you live your life in Christ, those things are not going to have any effect on you. You will still be dancing and singing and shouting and praising. When you come to church, nobody will even know you have all that turmoil going on around about you, because it doesn't have any impact on you. Amen? But let me show you here, verse 20. So Nebuchadnezzar commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now that furnace was so hot that verse 22 says the men who cast them in, the flames were so intent with heat, it killed them immediately. They were destroyed, but not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, this caught the attention of King Nebuchadnezzar. So verse 24, the Bible says, King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? In other words, he's saying, am I losing it? He's asking all of his henchmen, did I not give the order to bind up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Take these three men and cast them into the fire. Were there not three that I notified you to do this to? And they're saying, yeah, O king. And I'll tell you what, you know you're confused when you have to ask somebody else what you just did a few minutes earlier. The Bible says in verse 24, he was astonished. He was astonished by what he saw. You know what the word astonished means? It means he was shook up. He was confused. He was all shook up. He was shook up. He's saying, did I not have three men brought in? Why am I asking you? He says, verse 25, he said, look. Verse 25 said, look, I see four men that are loose. I know we cast in three, and they were all bound up. But I see now four men, and the fourth looks like the Son of God. And I know that we had them bind, we had them tied, but they're walking around. They're not walking around outside the flames. They're walking around inside the flames. They're not being hurt. They're not being touched. Things, what's going on here? And he looked inside the glass, and he trembled because of what he had seen. Let me tell you something. You always know that God is God when he delivers you from your fiery issue. Amen? Isn't that the way we want? We pray, God, deliver me. I have this going on before me, and I don't know what to do. Please help me. And the general means of how we want deliverance, we want God to deliver us. Remove me from. That's the most precious way to do it. We might even write him a note. Well, listen, this is how I want you to do it. Remove me, look at the big word, from. That's one way that we know that God is God. Another way that we know that God is God is when God doesn't remove you from, but God joins you in. When God joins you in your fiery issue. When God joins you in your fiery issue, you're going to know it. Because let me tell you something, when you are cast into a situation that is so overwhelming and so disheveling, and it seems like it's a hopeless thing. You don't know how you're going to ever get out of this. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, joins you in the fiery furnace, you will find and note that he's there with you, because those knots that you have in your stomach, the knots that you have and the nervousness you have, he's going to remove and unravel and unfold those things. He's going to remove all those things that have tied you up in knots. He is going to absolutely set you free, and you are going to know that the Son of God has come to set you free. As the Bible says, whoever the Son of God sets free is free indeed. You will know that he has set you free. Why? Because he won't deliver you from the issue. He'll allow for you to live a life of comfort and peace in the midst of your issue. The issue will not have impact on you. You will find and discover you will have authority over the fiery issue, but you haven't been removed from it. God is going to allow for you to live a life of joy and a life of peace right there where you are still at. Amen? Praise be to God. So we see here in verse 25, it says, and they're walking around, not outside the fire, but in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. How many of you realize that is the incarnation of Jesus Christ that showed up in the Old Testament? Amen? And so notice the change in Nebuchadnezzar's language. Look at verse 26. Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and said and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And then they came out from the midst of the fiery furnace. He says, I'm going to repeat it again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Servants of the Most High God. He says, come out and come here. What he's saying here is, I guess there's not two gods. There must be one God. And I've come to recognize that the God that you serve has to be the one and only true God, because I know that the mess you're in is because I created it. And I know that you should have been dead long ago, like the two men that had brought you to the opening of the mouth of the furnace. But you had been alive because your God joined together in force and walked in the midst of the fire with you. In verse 27, you will find that other people will also recognize and see the change of what's going on in your life while you are still walking through the mess, the chaos, or the fires of whatever troubling situation is there with you. It says here, the satraps, administrators, governors, and the kings of the counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power, The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected. And the smell of fire was not on them. They saw all the other men and women of the area of Babylon witnessed as an audience that the fire, that they were overwhelmed, I wonder how long it's going to take for them to be totally incinerated, had no effect on them. And they witnessed the peculiarity of the circumstance that their hair was not singed. That's just unheard of. There's no way you get thrown into a regular fire that your hair is not going to be burnt off. They were thrown into a fire seven times greater, and their hair remained. And it says, and their garments were maintained, if you will. Amen? Nothing on their person was harmed or touched. Why? Because God preserved them. A lot of people say, well, you know, I don't know how we're going to make it. I don't know how we're going to make it over the next few months. I have lost my job. How are we going to pay our house payment? Let me tell you something. God has a way of stretching what little you have. And one day you'll look in your checkbook and say, how did it happen? I don't have any food in my house. What am I going to do? Lord, I need help here. Well, the Word of God says that He will never let His children be begging for bread. And God will determine somehow, some way. I don't know how He does it. He always finds a way where there seems to be no way, and He will make sure you have whatever it is that you need. Amen? Because, see, now you're not walking by sight. You are having to walk. You are forced to walk by faith. And God will show up. He will preserve. He will take what you have, and He'll stretch it, and He'll bless you with it. Amen? The other thing that it says here, that there was no smoke, it says in verse 27, and the smell of fire was not on them. They didn't even smell like smoke. They didn't even smell like smoke. You know why? Because the fire didn't have any control over them. They took control of the fire. And it wasn't by their might nor by their power. It was by the interaction of Jesus and His mighty Spirit that was there with them that gave them the opportunity to have predominance over the negative situation that they were going through. Again, God didn't remove them from. He gave them the power to be able to deal with it right there in the very presence of the situation. And therefore, they didn't have to even have not even the smell of smoke, singeing of hair, or their garments burnt off of them. Everything was maintained. How many of you know that God is going to maintain you? God may not remove you from your circumstance, but He's going to maintain you through it. And you're going to find some wonderful things as we're about to conclude here. It says here in verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent His angels and delivered His servants who trusted in Him, and they have trusted the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Notice the change in Nebuchadnezzar because of the reality of truth of what he had witnessed. It says here in verse 29, therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made as ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this God. Verse 6 of Daniel chapter 3, the threat was, if you don't bow, you're going to be killed. Now he reversed it. If you don't bow to their God, you're going to be destroyed in everything that you own, if you will. Amen? Now, the truth of the matter is, why did God allow them to suffer? Why does God allow you to suffer? For this very reason. Because God wants to receive greater glory. God didn't remove them from the fiery furnace. That would have been one way that people would have seen, well, He saved them. That would have given God glory. But God wanted to keep them right there because it was going to be a determinant that God was going to receive a greater glory through it all. Many of us, myself included, we go through times and trials, and we pray. We pray until we can't pray any longer, and we're praying and believing, and we're taking a stance, and God is keeping us in that situation. And let me tell you this. If you are in that situation, it's only because God, of course, has kept you there. Because of His sovereignty, He knows how long it's going to be before he removes you from it. But if you're cussing and fussing and you're carrying on and you're crying and you're making a fool of yourself, God's going to keep you right there until you get it under control, because other people are watching you. And they're looking at you as like under a microscope, because you are a testimony, a living testimony to the living God. Amen? But when you are true before God and you are faithful to God, even though God hasn't delivered you from, but he has chose to join in with you in the midst of the circumstance, then when God is ready, God is going to deliver you. And when God delivered these three boys, in verse 30, it says, "Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." You see, they received their benefit when they came out. When they came out, the benefit was there. Well, how does this all come together for us? Simply this. You are never going to call down fire from heaven unless you go through the fire. Did you hear what I said? You are never going to call fire down from heaven unless you go through a fire. Now, what does it mean to call fire down from heaven? It means to have the authority, to have the anointing, to be able to speak and bring healing to someone else's life. That you will never be able to bring healing to someone else unless you go through the flames of what it is that God wants you to go through. For example, and the Bible says it very clearly, Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it's around verse 3 and 4 or 4 and 5, he said, "With the same compassion that God has given to us, we are to take that same compassion and be compassionate toward others." Amen? So maybe you've gone through the difficulty of cancer. If you've gone through the difficulty of cancer and God didn't heal you immediately, but he had you go through the long storm of the cancer, that fiery issue of what you've gone through, when you finally get through the entirety of it and you have not made a fool of yourself, but you stood true to God through it all, you are going to find that you have been given a promotion of a greater anointing that God is going to give to you, that you can lay hands on someone else with the same compassion God has given you. You will be able to lay the hands of compassion on others, and God, through you, will bring healing to their circumstances. Amen? So understand, why do we go through the situations we go through? Why doesn't God remove us? Because through it all, God is going to get greater glory. People are going to see, even in the midst of you going through your struggles, they're going to see a change in you. You don't act, you don't behave like the people in the world. Amen? Instead, in Isaiah 26, I believe it is, verse 3, it says that we are to keep our eyes affixed on Jesus. And he will give perfect peace to him who is steadfast, because he keeps his mind steadfast upon thee. What we have to do is we have to keep our eyes upon the Lord, and we are to start thanking him and praising him even while we're going through the storm, because the reality is, now that you know, God's allowing you to go through it only for one reason, because he's about to benefit you, he's about to give you a greater anointing, he's about to lift you up. You're not going to be the same person that you once were when the trial started. He is going to lift you up. He is going to benefit you and raise you above where you once were before, and you are going to be a greater individual in the kingdom of God, with greater power, greater fire, greater anointing, and you are going to have greater authority to be able to overcome the powers of darkness and wickedry like you've never been able to before. Amen? Can you give the Lord a shout of praise? Praise God. Come on, stand up.